not to do that, but I wanted to bring a few things out of each one of those. While you got your fingers there, we're looking at Abraham and some things in Abraham's life. Now, the Bible teaches Abraham was the father of our faith. And we can see through Abraham's life, he was not a perfect man. He was tempted many different ways. His faith was tested. Even when he was tested to leave his country, he came and had to leave his country. He stepped out by faith to do that. Then, of course, there was a famine, and he made a choice of going down into Egypt. That was a mistake. There he sinned. One sin led to another sin. A lot of issues came. He came back out and come back up. And then we find that he was tried and had a trial of his faith with his nephew Lot. And a herdsman was arguing among themselves, and so he had to decide what to do. And so he told him to choose whichever way he wanted to go, and he went the other way. Then, of course, in chapter 14, we find Lot was taken by some kings and taken captive. And so Abraham, again, had his faith tested. Would he have the courage to go after him? And so him and 300 and some odd of his herdsmen went after him and was able to rescue Lot, kill one of the kings that was over the rebellion, and bring back the spoils that had been taken. And, of course, when he came back in chapter 14, he met Melchizedek, the high priest of God. And we learn a lot about him over in the book of Hebrews. But then we find that the king of Sodom offered him all the riches that he had brought back, the goods, the spoil that he had brought, if he just let the people go. And Abraham refused to do that, and he said that he didn't want it, again, his faith being tested, because he said he didn't want the king of Sodom to say he had made Abraham rich. He wanted to depend upon the Lord to make him rich. He trusted the Lord. Just like Abraham, our life is full of tests. Anyone who has a legitimate, genuine faith, your faith gets tested. Not once, many, many times. Throughout life, there's issues that we have. While you're there in Genesis chapter 15, keep your finger there a moment, and go back in the New Testament, let's look at a couple verses. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Many of us don't understand that God has a plan in our life. Every child of God, there's a plan. And so therefore, to find the will of God in our life, we need patience. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Our problem is, as we get ahead of God, we have a hard time of waiting for God to do what he said he would do. He has given us so many promises throughout the scripture. And of course, we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a very popular scripture, a lot of people, "But we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and them that are called according to his purpose." In other words, God has a purpose in our lives. Sometimes what happens is we try to get ahead of God. We don't wait for God to bring things to us. We jump out in our own ideas, and we jump out in our own ability to do that. Now, that's exactly the situation we're going to find Abraham in. In chapter 15, we're going to find Abraham showing great faith. As a matter of fact, Paul used it in Romans chapter 4 to let us know that because he believed God, it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness. And the same thing with us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is pleased by our faith. And when we believe God, it is counted to us for righteousness. And when you read Romans chapter 14, he uses that in relationship to the fact that we are justified by our faith before God, because what happens is when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, then Jesus' righteousness is imputed into us, and therefore God looks and sees his righteousness, and therefore we can stand before God justified, not because we are perfect and our righteousness is great in God's eyes, but because Jesus' righteousness is, and our faith has allowed us to be counted as righteous in God's eyes. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, after he went and he got Lot back from the king, but there were still other kings that could come after Abraham, and not saying they would or wouldn't, but yet that may have been right on his mind. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." In Genesis, we find the words the first time they're mentioned many times, and therefore we get to have an understanding of their meaning. This is the first time that God is called a shield. And a shield means that it is one that that he protects those who believe. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Paul used that in the armor of God. Remember what the shield of faith was? It was the shield that was in there, it was a shield of faith. In other words, we use our shield of faith to do what? Anybody remember what the shield of faith does? It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked, of the devil. When he throws the old fiery darts at us, we use our faith in what God has said. And so here God comes to Abraham, and he brings peace among him. He don't have to worry because God has told him he didn't have nothing to fear about, and he was going to protect God. Look, if you would, in verse 2. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham here, he had given up many different things. He'd given up his own land, followed the Lord. And he had given up the choice land to Lot, whichever one he wanted. He was not a selfish person. He was trusting God. He believed God would take care of him. And even in this last chapter, as we talked about, the king of Sodom said, "You can have all." Sodom said, "You can have these riches." And he said, "I don't want it. Don't want you running around saying you made me rich. I'm going to trust in God. He's going to provide for me." And so now, when God comes to him, says, don't want you to fear, Abraham said, "Well, what are you going to do, God? One of his servants has had a baby in his house, and by all rights, he could claim that as his heir. He could raise it, and it could be his son." And God said, "No, that's not what we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to give you a son of your own loins." Now, he done promised it, and over in chapter 12, when he promised it, as the dust of the earth. Now he told him, he said, "Look up into heaven and look at the stars. As the stars, so shall thy seed be." And so Abraham believed God, and you got to remember that he was getting old. And 10 years had passed since the promise of getting a son. And he was getting old, and therefore he still believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Look in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these things, divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, and the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they will come out of the great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now let me stop right here and say this. Looking back here, what happened was Abram said, I want to know, what are you going to do? Are you going to give me a son? Should I claim this guy's son to be my heir? And God said, no. Going to let him come out of your loins. Look up at the heavens. In other words, look to me for your help. Jehovah God, I'm the self-existent one. I can do all things. And he said, look to me. And he said, I will tell you what's going to happen. And so he told him, he said, now make me a sacrifice. And what this sacrifice was, people said, well, why are these being cut in half and why are they joined together? And without getting in too deep about it, this is a covenant sacrifice. In other words, when they cut in half and they touch them together, they're committing that if they fail to do what they said they're going to do, let it be done to them what they are making a covenant about. And so God's saying, I'm making a covenant. But then when he laid the things out as God had commanded him to do, then God didn't come right away to accept the sacrifice. It began to get dark. Abraham began to get sleepy, and he fell into a deep sleep. Then it got very dark, and he didn't understand what was going to take place, and then God woke him up. Now look back in your Bibles and notice this. In verse 13, he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Isn't it amazing that God knows the end from the beginning? Isn't it amazing? We get so caught up. Any you ever get anxious? Any you ever get scared? I told Chris this last week, we was talking about something somebody had got all worked up about, and it just didn't pan out at all. I said, that's a sad part about it. We get so worried, we get so scared, we get so anxious thinking what might be, what could be, what's coming, and it never comes. Why do we not just trust God? Why don't we just depend upon God? He knows the end from the beginning. He's a big boy. He can do whatever he wants to. He's Lord God, Jehovah God, and therefore he's in control of everything. He is a sovereign God. Nothing's going to happen unless he allows it to happen. And by the way, if he wants it to happen, all your strength that you've got is not going to prevent it from happening anyway. Now, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much with God. You might deter God's dealing with you in some manner by praying and coming for God. Take, for instance, Hezekiah. Well, that was sick unto death, but yet his life was extended for a few years because he turned his face to God and prayed to God. Now, notice here, that God told him. He said, now, not only are you going to have a lot of seed, also, you need to understand, your seed's going to be a stranger in the land. Now, he was talking about Israel going into Egypt. How did God know that? Because God knows everything. You know, the amazing thing, we preach on the book of life. A lot of people teach us, there's about 14, 15 references to the book of life in the Bible. A lot of people teach us that when you get saved, your name put in the book of life. The Bible never teaches any such thing. The Bible teaches that your name is blotted out. Even David referred to it as a book of the living in Psalm 69, verse 28. And he's talking about his enemies being there, and he asked God to blot his enemies out of it. What does that mean? From the very beginning, God had your name written in the book of life. He knew you from the beginning. There's nobody that comes in this world that God does not know. Therefore, I always put this warning out for those who think that they can kill a baby in a womb, and it doesn't matter. That baby, David said in Psalms 139, before he was yet formed, while he was yet a substance, his members were already written in the book. He already was listed down in God's book. God knew all about David. God knew all about Jeremiah. He already knew what he was going to have Jeremiah to do when he was in his mother's womb. God knew all about different ones that was going to come along. And so therefore we find time and time again that nothing is beyond God's knowledge. And so God told Abraham, said, listen, your descendants, not only are you going to have a son, you're going to have a lot of descendants. And they're going to go into a land be called strangers. Look on. And he says, it's not going to be theirs, and they shall serve them. And sure enough, they served Egypt. And they shall be afflicted 400 years. Somebody said, well, they were in there 430 years. Yes, but they were only afflicted 400 years. The reason they were afflicted 400 years, Pharaoh knew Joseph and was a friend of Joseph's. And then after 30 years, the new Pharaoh rose. And then they began to be persecuted. And they had to serve with affliction for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. When Egypt come chasing after Israel, guess what God did? He opened up the Red Sea, let Israel go through it, and he judged Egypt and Pharaoh, and they got swallowed up in the Red Sea. And notice this, he said, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. When Israel got ready to leave, the Egyptians started taking their earrings and gold and all that and begin to give it to the Egyptians, the Israelites rather. They had great substance. Now, they did a great flaw with some of it. They made a golden calf later on. But the truth of the matter is, God already knew not only was Abraham going to have great children and great seed, but he already knew what they were going to be doing. Isn't that amazing? Look on. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age. In other words, he said, Abraham, you're not going to see this. This is going to come to pass after you die. And look in verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither. Now remember, Joseph believed this, and Joseph told them when they were leave to carry his bones out with them. Because why? He believed that in the fourth generation. And you know what? Moses and Aaron, if you go back and study, Moses and Aaron was the fourth generation that led them out. And sure enough, just as God said, for the iniquity of Ammonites is not yet full. And so he gave them that vision in dark to let them know that it was going to be a while. Now, look back if you would in chapter 16 real quickly. And notice here, verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Now, notice here, Abraham was just exemplified for his faith that he had in what God told him to do. And God told him he's going to have children. Not only told him what his children are going to be, told him they're going to be as the stars of the earth. They were going to come. They were going to inherit a land that wasn't theirs. They're going to come out. All these things. He told him all those things are going to happen. Then here in the next chapter, we have Sarah getting anxious about having children. Now, she's doing that for her image. At this time, anyone who didn't have children was looked down upon. And so here, what she told him to do was to take the handmaid that she had, Hagar. Now, Hagar was an Egyptian. Now, why is that important to know? Where do you think Hagar came from? Back in chapter 12, when Abraham didn't trust God, he went down to Egypt when he shouldn't have went down to Egypt. He didn't trust God during a time of famine. And he went down there, and he got in all kinds of trouble, and he brought Hagar back with him. Now, she's serving Sarai. Now, Sarai is getting anxious about having children. So she's wanting Abraham to have one of her handmaid because in that time, they could use a concubine if they could not have children, and they could bring them and raise them as their own children. That's the way they looked. That was their tradition that they had. But she had got ahead of God. But not only she got ahead of God, Abraham had let his wife give him a direction and push him into doing something that was not God's will. Now look in verse 3. And the Bible says, and Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So notice here that she went in, and Abraham, it'd been 10 years, he got tired of waiting, and he let Sarah convince him to go ahead and have it through a handmaid. And so what happened was, he went in unto her, and she conceived, and she was going to bear a son. Now, quick as she did, Sarah despised her. And she despised her because now Hagar was having Abraham's son, and she looked down because Sarai was childless, and she looked down upon her. And so Sarai's pride was wounded. She had sinned getting ahead of God, but yet her pride was wounded. Then you look at Abraham, look up, read on with me, in verse number five. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. In other words, Abram, it's your fault. You shouldn't have did that. What was you thinking? He's thinking, well, I was just doing what you told me. But he should have been head of the house. He should have been the man of God. He should have been the priest of the home. He should have said, Sarah, God has promised me a seed, and he's going to bring forth a seed. He's Jehovah God. You don't have to worry about your old age. You don't have to worry about the fact of being barren. If God said he was going to do something, he'll do it. And God's done told me that we're going to have seed as the stars of the sky, the dust of the earth, and that we were going to live in a land that was not theirs, and we're going to come out with riches, and he's going to bring us back to the land of Canaan. And we're going to do this after my death. But that's not what Abraham did. When Sarai said, take my handmaid, he went right unto her. Look on. She said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. In other words, she said, now she looks down upon me. My pride's hurt. Ain't no way I'm going to live here. She was upset. She was mad. Notice here. And she was unreasonable, even though she'd created. Look in verse 6. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleased thee. And Sarai dealt hardly with her as she fled from her face. Now, so what Sarah did was, Abraham passed the buck. He said, well, if you're upset about it, just do whatever you want to do. How many times will we get caught in that situation? And then what she did was she dealt harshly with her. And when she did, then Hagar fled. She ran. How many times do we, when we have a problem? We run. That's exactly what she did. Look in verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain of the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, the angel of the Lord is none other than pre-incarnated Christ. And here he meets with her and he tells her, go back. Now, notice that he knew who she was. He knew her by name. He knew what she had done. And he told her to go back and submit herself unto Sarai. Look in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now he told Hagar, he said, not only am I going to take Abraham and Sarah and multiply their seed, but I'm going to multiply yours. It's going to be without number. Then notice what else. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael. Now, if you're wondering who Ishmael is, he is the father of the Arabs. And they're the ones that are creating all the problems with Israel over there, even as day as we speak. Because the Lord had heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, he said these Arabs, these Ishmaelites, that's going to come from Ishmael, he's going to be a great nation. There are going to be many nations, many brethren here. They're all going to dwell together, and they're going to fight each other all the time. Somebody said, well, we're going to go over there and settle this peace over the Middle East. No, you're not. The Arabs' nature is to fight one another all the time. You make friends with them for a few moments, and I don't know how many millions and trillions of dollars we've built some army up, then we've had to go in there and tear the same army down because they change sides and they flip sides and so forth. Iraq, Iran, all these different ones just coming all the time and all the issues that's coming from them. And then, of course, they, by nature, hate Israel. They hate the descendants of Isaac. They claim, and that's why Muhammad and them began the Islamic religion, they claim that Abraham and all that he promised was to Ishmael because he was the oldest son of birthright, and therefore he should get the land in which Israel lives on. And so you look today and you see them still at war. They hate each other. Some of them don't believe that Israel should even be existent. They don't even believe they have a soul. Some of them don't. And they teach their children to believe that way. And it's full of hate. And it all comes from this. Now, learn this. Sin follows us. And sometimes it follows a long way. Getting ahead of God, you can make a mess of things. That's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did. They were doing the will of God, and yet they didn't have the patience to wait for him to bring it forth. Look on, if you would, just a few more, and then I'm going to close right here. It says in verse number 12, and he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He should dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. In other words, she called God a new name, El Roy. El Roy means the Lord who seeth.
He seeth all things. The point I want to get across tonight is this. We need to understand that God has a plan. He has a plan for all of our lives. He's perfectly able to fulfill that plan. He reveals to us, we talked for several Wednesday nights about the spirit and the flesh. 15, Abraham was following the spirit. 16, he was following the flesh. Look what the problems of the flesh gets into. The flesh, sometimes they want to get ahead of God. They want to do the things that they think God wants to do for them. But they don't wait upon God to do it in His way, how He wants it to be done. We are just as guilty as Abraham. And what happens, folks, is this. When we have an issue, we have a book full of great promises. God has promised us so many things. We get on our face before God. We pray about it. And the first thing that we do when we get up is we begin to try to work it out in our own flesh instead of learning to wait upon God. You say, well, preacher, I've waited and God hasn't come. A day is as 1,000 years with God. He doesn't get in any hurry. You say, well, preacher, I don't know what to do. Then don't do nothing. God will show you. He's big enough to show you what He wants to do when it's time to do it. And he's also working things out. And you know, the amazing thing about God is this, and this is where I want to get to. Even when we get ahead of God and even when we make a mess in our life, God's plan for our life, He has a way of bringing us back into that plan. Just as He did Abraham and Sarah. And what happened was they got ahead. They had Ishmael. 13 years later, they had Isaac, a miraculous son. But yet God brought them back and put them back on track of what He wanted them to do in their life. And even though they got ahead and they had sin and they had consequences of that sin, but yet God, through His grace, still loved them, cared for them, and He was still right there to help them perform the plan that He had in their life and the promises that He had made for them. And friend, God has not changed with us. We get way ahead of God. We try to rush God. If there's anything in the world wrong with us anymore, we have no patience for nothing. We think we've got to have it right now. You know, I remember, how many of you remember when they did away with blue law in our country? Remember that? How many of you don't know what blue law is? How many? Raise your hand. Blue law is you cannot buy, sell nothing on Sunday. If you didn't have gas, you walked. No gas stations were open. You could not buy food. There was no restaurants open. It was against the law to have those things open on Sunday. Then they come along and said, listen, for your convenience, we're going to make convenience stores. And we're going to only let them open on Sundays, but we're not going to open anything else on Sunday. Just these convenience stores for your convenience. Now take a good look. No one even has any respect for Sunday anymore. But getting back to the message as I close, I want you to understand this. For we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. God's got a plan going to work out in your life. When you get off track, He has a way of bringing it back on. Even when we get ahead of God, and sometimes those things cost us tremendously, but we need to learn to be patient and wait upon God as the book of Hebrews tells us, when we've done the will of God, we need patience to wait for God to perform his promises that he's given to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the promises of God. We pray you'd help us, Heavenly Father, because so many times in our life, we have no patience. We just want to jump up. We want to just do something. But you tell us that tribulation worketh patience. God, help us to be able to understand that we need to just wait upon you. Waiting upon you, looking to you, you have all things already planned. You have directions. And Lord, I pray that you forgive me where I get off track myself many times. And Lord, that you would help us. And Lord, you would guide us tonight. Be with each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father, and help us to be able to be patient, to wait upon you, that we may gain strength that you would have us gain. And Lord, that we may run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Lord, just go with us tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you want to come just play something tonight, maybe stand, and maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe you need to come tonight. And maybe God's dealing with you about something in your life. You just need to come and get alone. Let God have his way tonight. However he may lead you, would you come? How about tonight? Have you ever got ahead of God? Ever run off on your own ideas? Boy, I've made some messes before. Just like Abraham. Even though I believe what God said, I just determined I need to work it out myself. Every time I open the newspaper and I see all the things going on in the Middle East, I'm reminded of how Abraham and Sarah got ahead of themselves. I'm reminded of the consequences sometimes when we try to do God's work for him instead of just trusting him to do the work.